will be in Psalm 111 today. That's not going to work.
Psalm 111.
111, correct. Alrighty. So, Psalm 111. So, this morning, we'll be looking at the 111th Psalm. And even though this Psalm doesn't come with a title or a reference to who the author is, we know that it was written by David. The reason we know it was written by David is because according to the way that the Psalms are put together, whenever an author is listed, if the next Psalm does not list an author, then we know that it is written by the previous author. That's what we hold on to, and so that's why we attribute this to David. We'll also note that this is an acrostic Psalm. Does anybody know what an acrostic Psalm is?
Follows
the Hebrew alphabet, yes. So, an acrostic psalm is a poem that uses a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order, either as the list of letters of each line or of each verse. It's commonly represented with 22 lines corresponding with the 22 Hebrew alphabet letters. The aim is to present a full and complete picture of the psalm's message and its theology. Just a few acrostic psalms would be Psalm 25, Psalm 34, 37, 111, 112, 119, and 145. Okay. So I believe that the main idea is this. God, the Creator, the Rescuer, the Lawgiver, the Land Provider, the Presence Dweller, and the Soul Savior does so for His own glory. So I broke this down into four basic parts. Verse 1, we're going to look at praise to God for His new heart. In verses 2 through 5, we will look at praise to God for His mighty deeds. In verses 6 through 9, we will look at praise to God for His truthfulness. And then in verse 10, praise to God for His wisdom. All right. Just a brief introduction. So if you notice, Psalm 111 and Psalm 112, they're both acrostic psalms. So they will share in similarities with each other. Now Psalm 111, 112, and 113 all begin the same way. They begin with, praise the Lord. So David begins by saying that he wants to extol the Lord with his entire heart. He boasts to the Lord for His great works, and those who find pleasure in God love to consider and think about His works. God is described as gracious and compassionate. His righteousness is one that is enduring forever. We'll see that in verses 3 and 4. Now, Psalm 112 uses the same term in describing a God-fearing person because they share God's character. So there are more commonalities with both of these psalms, but I do want to focus on 111 today, for that is my task. But I am also eager to hear from our brother Elias next week when he shares with us what the Lord has shown him in Psalm 112. So in verse 5, we're reminded of God's provision of food for the Israelites in the desert. This could be talking about Exodus 16, when they were about almost 2 months out of Egypt, and then they're complaining about their food and it was better for them in Egypt. However, biblical writers don't typically express that generation of Exodus 16 as those who feared the Lord. And we find that in Numbers 11. And so we'll kind of talk about that a little bit later. Now, David could be referring to God's agricultural blessing to those who were covenant keepers according to Deuteronomy 28. Or he could be referring to Joseph providing for Jacob during the time of famine. Either way, we do know that the Lord provided for His people. All right. In verses 6 through 9, this shows trust. Oh, this shows the trustworthy precepts of the Lord through the Exodus, the law being given at Mount Sinai, and the promised land of Canaan. The Lord uses Jacob to fulfill. Excuse me. The Lord uses Joshua to fulfill His own purposes and bring in foreign nations to judgment and in the blessings that he brought about to the people of Israel as an inheritance to the promises he made to Abraham. So verse 6 refers to Deuteronomy 11:23 and Joshua in chapters 1 through 12 and the conquest of Joshua and how the Lord handled all those enemies that he put down. Now, at Mount Sinai, God gives his good law to his people on how to govern rightly and justly. And it seems as though people who have just been brought out of bondage for over 400 years, who are dealing with these evil people and these difficult taskmasters, it seems as though they would want a good type of government moving forward. I mean, God is the one who freed them from slavery and this unjust government, and he pulled them out of that for a reason. So, we'll see in verses 7 through 9. Let's see. We'll see in the verses. Verse 9 is very important. So in verse 9, we'll look at more depth a little bit further when we get into the lesson. But let's consider the fact right now during the introduction of the passage, who is verse 9 talking about? So if you look at verse 9, just consider that. Well, verse 9 is talking about Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. So, what is the main purpose that God does things? We talked about that initially. Well, we know that God is big on displaying his own glory and glorifying his own name. So, in doing all these mighty acts, freely given these gifts, and through establishing his own covenant, he did it to exalt his own great name. Verse 10, like many of the familiar psalms of Psalm 111, verse 10 exhorts us and reminds us to fear the Lord. All right, so in doing so, we'll consider Proverbs 1:7, and we'll look at Proverbs 9:10. So Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. A brief little quote here. All deep wisdom springs from holy reverence for God. In Scripture, wisdom is not mainly the human capacity to maneuver successfully in the world, but the godly character to maneuver rightly in diverse situations guided by God's truth. I got that from the Grace and Truth Study Bible, the translation commentators had that in there. The committee on the commentators had that. I thought that was fitting. All right. Did everybody get to read Psalm 111 this week? Has everybody had a chance to go over it? Well, if you haven't, we're going to go over it right now. All right. Psalm 111, verses 1 through 10. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. Okay, so, verse 1, we're going to look at praise to God for his new heart. Well, for whose new heart? Who has a new heart? Well, David has a new heart, but he also has God's heart, because God has given him a new heart, and that heart is one that does the things that God desires. Now, seeing what the Lord does through his transforming work is a magnificent thing to behold. The Psalms show us a tenderness in David that can only come from a new heart being given to an evil man. David was a murderer and an adulterer, and not just in his heart, right? We're all those things in our hearts. But he wasn't just that thing in his heart. He did these things. He was a man of blood, and therefore the Lord would not allow him to build a house for the Lord. But then we read in verse 1, he says, "Praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation." Well, that's an active love. That's something you can see. This is a joy that's abounding in his heart, and that can only come from God. David struggled his whole life with sin, as do we. And even though he did all those things, God changed him. And God gave him a new heart. And that was everything to him. Because that's what the Lord knew he needed. The king himself says, in the midst of all those who are righteous, of all the people who call themselves part of the congregation, he will lift up his voice to the Lord from the depths of his heart, giving thanks to God because he is God. So this is a call to worship, right? In verse 1, the king himself is praising God from his own heart and calling his own heart to give thanks unto the Lord in front of everyone. He's not doing this because he wants to be patted on the back or he needs approval. He's the king. So his desire is to be right before his king and to pay true homage and worship to his Lord as he is subject to God. So he's leading by example and showing all those around him the right way for a person to worship the Lord, no matter what position you're in. Matthew 22:36-40. It's the end of that little conversation. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So, can anyone relate to this? I know we're not kings or queens or those kinds of things. But we all have sin in our life and we all deal with those kinds of the issues that we can't seem to let go of. And so I know that I struggle with those things. But I'm thankful because I can relate also that God's given me a new heart. And so sometimes it's difficult for us, even though we have a new heart and a new mind, it's sometimes difficult to separate ourselves from that because we just hold on to the junk. So, if that's you today, hang on. We got good news for you. Verses 2 through 5, we're going to see give praise to God for his mighty deeds. Alright, before we get into that, can anybody tell me one of God's mighty deeds that he has done ever? He sent his son, yes. He parted the Red Sea. What else? Creation. What else? Okay, yeah, those are good. So great works are displayed initially in his creatorship. As he created the world and everything that exists in it, God put on display his ultimate display of design. Through the inner workings of all that would come about through God's plan, God has created all living things that would dwell upon the earth, all living things that would dwell in the sea, and all living things that dwell in the air. He also created every single thing that exists outside our understanding. He has created all the heavenly beings. He has created all the heavenly bodies, such as the sun and the moon, and the stars also. I find that very significant in Genesis when Moses says that he created the stars also. It's very understated. So, he created the galaxies, which we have no true concept of. He is the one who causes a cell to live or to die. He is the one who has established the great creatures of the deep and in the dark and the most pressurized areas of this world where humans cannot even dare to venture? All while human beings are unable to go to these depths or soar to these heights, God is still there in the midst, and He is the one who is ordaining and sustaining all life to exist. And as we learn about the natural things that God has created, we who love Him delight greatly in them. In verse 3, all of His work is full of splendor and majesty. There are concepts that belong to the Lord, which we can't even begin to understand. I mean, we have a hard time understanding God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, and we have to leave those two categories separate and leave them perfect just the way they are. But they don't necessarily always make sense to us. We have to believe it and trust God in that. So, the way God does things is not new. They didn't come into truthfulness when He created time. If God did not introduce His law to us, and if God did not introduce Himself to us, we would only know the opposite of Him. I mean, I'm very thankful that God's desire is to be close to His people. We ought to be thankful that He is our Emmanuel, that He is our God with us. I mean, how glorious is it to be known by the One who is full of majesty and splendor? So God works in such a way, verse 4, God works in such a way, He is remembered, God works in such a way to guarantee He is remembered by the fact that He has created us with a brain. Now when that brain functions properly, it will remember what it has learned. He's given some people very good memories, and those people have what we call a photographic memory. But He has also guaranteed His works are remembered because His works are so vast and immeasurable that we can't forget them. I mean, who can forget creation? It popped into my head right away is great works. It's the first thing that we know that He did. So He is gracious and compassionate. And this is foreign to all false gods, because there's no false gods that were ever said to be compassionate and gracious. Right? Because false gods are evil conjurings of evil men, and they have evil minds. And so they create a god that is more like them than like God Himself. Those men belong to the adversary of God, but God, who is gracious and full of compassion, welcomes those who stood opposed to Him because He is something other than anything that's ever been created. All of creation has been affected by the fall. Everything. Verse 5, God provides food for those who fear Him. One of those examples is in Exodus 16, as we talked about earlier, when God brought the people out of bondage in order to save them, but they decided to ridicule Him. They complained to the Lord because they really didn't love Him, and they were selfish. They wanted their food for the day. They wanted to be honored. Now, I guess we could say this is the general consensus of the group, but that doesn't mean that every single person was complaining. All right, so I don't want to say that. They had been out of Egypt not quite 2 months or so, and they had forgotten all the difficulty that they received when they were in bondage by the Egyptians. They complained to Moses and Aaron about the fact that they were uncomfortable now, but ultimately, who were they complaining against? They complained against God. Well, I have to pause right there because I find myself doing the same thing. I complain about this or that happening, or why is this happening? Well, ultimately, the Lord is allowing it to work out that way. And so I'm in a class, and I'm supposed to be learning something. And if I'm not learning something through that difficult situation, I've missed an opportunity to worship the Lord rightly. So I just want us to remember that we need to consciously have our hearts before God all of the time. And so we need to keep short accounts with Him. Because when we don't do that, we run into problems. All right, and that can spill over into our unrighteousness with our brothers and sisters and other people. And then we can even set a bad example of who Jesus is, and we have to go and do everything we just messed up. So they ultimately complained against God. They longed for their meat pots back in Egypt. They'd rather be under a taskmaster with a meat pot We need to remember that the people were rebellious to God all the time. Again, there were those who were the true Israel, but a lot there were also the tares among the wheat, so to speak. So he provides food to the just and the unjust alike. God will always provide for his people. His kindness extends to those who do not even fear him sometimes. Okay? I mean, we see verses talking about the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Well, he also feeds the just and the unjust alike. So, God will always provide for his people, and his kindness extends to those who don't fear him sometimes. The reason God shows kindness and compassion and is gracious to people is because that is who he is. He loves to bestow good gifts and lavishes children with mercy and provide them with everything that they need. Now, it's possible that David's not referring to these specific people, but most biblical writers, again, that's that generation, most writers didn't refer to that generation as those who feared the Lord. So, again, in Numbers 11:33, I basically just gave you one verse because the whole passage or the whole chapter is explaining it, but I didn't want to read all these verses to you. So, Numbers 11:33, while the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people who had the cravings. So, you know, it's interesting. God provided food for them, but he also accounted their life that day. So verses 6 through 9, we're going to see praise to God for his truthfulness. So in verse 6, when God rescued the people from Egypt, he provided that they take all the spoils that a conquering nation would take with them. Now, that's not to say that they took slaves or anything of that nature, because that is not who God is, and that's not what the purpose that God rescued them for. But the Lord provided gold and bronze and animals and fabrics and fruits and vegetables, anything and everything that they would need as they journeyed through the desert. God provided those things for them. They have seen the Lord provide for them everything he has ever promised. But what do? They continually complain and put God on trial because they're selfish and they don't love him. When the Lord freed his people, he destroyed Pharaoh and his armies and that tyrannical government which enslaved his people. Now, this is a picture of what Jesus does to the hearts of sinners. God gives the people his perfect law, which is holy and right and altogether true, in order to establish a righteous government. These people had 400 years of bondage and oppression, right? Again, I don't know why they wouldn't want to be guided by justice and righteousness. But the Lord continues to be gracious and merciful to his people, who are idolatrous and fickle at best with regards to loving him. He provides them the land flowing with milk and honey, and he did all those things that he promised that he would, but they continue to complain. God always does what he says. He used Joshua as his instrument in wielding judgment upon his enemies. He used Rahab, a prostitute, to ensure the safety and the escape of the two spies from Jericho. You know, this is a side note. I've often wondered how the Pharisees would have responded to that story with regard to the two spies going into the house of the prostitute. Right? Side note, it's kind of funny for me to think about. But, you know, they're self-righteous, so they wouldn't do that. Verse 7. God cannot lie. He's unable. He will not fail. Everything he puts his hand to, he accomplishes. He accomplishes his purposes in everything he does. And if you belong to the Lord, then he will accomplish his purpose for you and in you. So if you're struggling today, I'm struggling, then trust God. Believe him. So many times I think that we just fail to believe God. Now, he's not really going to hold up his end of the bargain, if you will. We'll say things like that. But sometimes we don't trust God because we sometimes think that God's like us. And that's not true. So this is why we need to know God's Word. So we need to hide His imperishable Word deep in our hearts and in our minds so that we can recall those truths to our memory when we find ourselves sounding like unfaithful Israel. Or when the slanderer comes, and he will come. And he will come for you. So we need to be vigilant and we need to be on guard always. But we need to be of good cheer, for you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will always uphold you. When everything else fails, but God won't fail. Okay. There is great comfort with all the turmoil of life and the anxiety that goes along with the ins and outs of a regular day. Everybody has their own. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. The oldest truth about God is one of the greatest sources of comfort for me. Because when all the turmoil of life seems like it's raining down on you, you need to remember that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is a massive truth. There's much comfort in this. This one verse encompasses every single thing that exists, and it all exists because of God. All right, verse 8. The precepts of the Lord shall never end. His mercies are new every morning. You know, God said that even though heaven and earth passes away, not one word of the Lord will pass away. We should hold on to His words. We should learn more of His words. The word of the Lord is eternal. His promises are without end. He will always bring to completion what He plans. He says that His plans are to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. A God. Again, because God is outside space and time, and everything that we know and believe about God, one day will become more beautiful to us when we are with Him in glory. So the things that we have a hard time holding on to now, hold on to them. It's going to be more glorious when we see Him. I mean, I, probably like you, I long for my sojourning to end here. But He is faithful. I mean, even now, while we live on earth, proclaiming the greatness and the majesty of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in Him we have a foundation. And anything that lasts must stand upon a foundation which will not move. We are thankful for our foundation, and we are thankful that it is built upon Him who is the rock. All right, verse 9. We see that just as the Lord sent redemption to His people in Egypt, He has also sent forth His Son for us. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Hallelujah. So, remember, when the slanderer comes, recall to memory those wonderful truths God has given you. And remember that you have an advocate who prays for you day and night. He is ever before the throne of God making petition for you. He is none other than Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the faithful witness. He is our redemption. He is the fulfillment of His covenant, for only He can keep His perfect word. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Holy and awesome is His name alone. He is our wonderful Counselor. He is our Emmanuel. We have so many instances throughout Scripture that point to the cross. We have the first sacrifice in the garden, which God making garments made out of skins for Adam and Eve. We see the Ark of Noah as a type of cross, which a wooden vessel was used to save the world, the people of the world. We see the promise of God's rainbow in the sky, promising never to destroy the earth by water again. We still see that today. We remember the red cord Rahab let down for the spies to escape. We have access to God now as we did not have it. We have the rending and the tearing of the veil when Jesus died as a sign that God granted us access to Him. Access to Him through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our King. These are great things to remember. All the great works that the Lord did put on display were His raw physical power and ability, which was unmatched. But it also puts on display a saving power and His spiritual authority on everything. We see God creating the world. He's created life when babies are born. And that power also points to His power over life and death. All of the physical things that God has done, all the physical things He has created, going back to the things that live in the depths of the sea and the birds that soar above the earth, even to all the constellations in outer space, the greatest power we see is that Jesus conquered death at the cross. Because He lived a perfect life, God raised Him from the dead. Because He was not a transgressor, but He was numbered with the transgressors, that is why death could not hold Him. Death is a result of the transgression of the law. Jesus was not a transgressor. Therefore, death couldn't keep Him in the grave. Because He lived up to His own standard, He raised Himself from the dead. Because He is the one who could do that, God has highly exalted Him. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 10. This is praise to God for His wisdom. It is absolutely right to have a heightened view of God, and it is right to fear the Creator. It's right to fear the Judge. It's right to fear the Savior. Well, why do we, the children of His pasture, fear Him? Well, we fear Him because we love Him. He has given us newness of life. Everything is new. He's giving us new minds, new hearts, which means we have new affections. It also means we have new dislikes. We even begin to have affections for things we once had negative feelings towards. And we begin to despise things which were once so enticing to us. Some of the most difficult parts of newness of life can be the things we now despise seem to attract us in a way that we know is wrong, and that's called sin. I want to encourage you to fear the Lord. I want to encourage you to love Him. He will not let you down. God is unlike anyone or anything you have ever met. You may have a view of God as someone who is always looking down at you and is always waiting for you to step out of line, so He can smack you on the hand with His celestial ruler or something like that. But that's not who God is. That's not who God is. He's not that way. Too many times I believe we view God as though we were God. And so we place on God our mind. And that's wrong. That is a terrible and frightening thing to do, to view God incorrectly. Too many times I believe we view God as though we were God, and that's terrible. To view God that way is sinful, because God has expressly dictated exactly who He is and exactly what He is like. He even tells us what He is not like. It is also helpful for us to view the Lord this way, because when we view God this way, we remove grace from God. Once we remove grace, we have removed the gospel. There are only two religions in the world: the religion of human achievement and divine accomplishment. That may have come out weird. Let me back up and say something. So we need to have a right view of God, because God is a God of grace. So when we impose ourselves upon God, we remove grace from God, because we are not gracious in and of ourselves. Okay, so I wanted to make sure I was clear on that. Does that make sense? Okay. Okay, so what does this mean? What do we do? What I would recommend is for you to stop trying to run the universe. Stop trying to control everything that's going on around you. First, praise the Lord with your whole heart. When you do that, you will find rest and true relief when you hold on to Him and stop holding on to the things which you are unable to control. I mean, if you want to control something, start with yourself. So, rest in the fact that it's already been done for you. He has accomplished everything now. So what you need to do is you need to surrender to Him. You need to give it to Him. Honestly, wholly, fully. Run to Him. He's ready. So, instead of trying to control everything and be stressed out, surrender. And the way you surrender is by fearing the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You, Lord, because You are God. How wonderful it is to stand with Your people, Lord, and talk about the wonderful things that You have done. Lord, we thank You for Your great and mighty works, and that they are immeasurable and unforgettable, God. We pray that You would help us to hide Your word in our hearts, Lord, that we would not sin against You, and that we would be able to fight and resist the devil, Lord, when he comes to accuse us. We bless You and we thank You, because You are the one who is ever before the throne petitioning for us, God. We love You, Lord Jesus, and we pray that You would be with us this morning. We pray that You would change our hearts, hear our prayers, Lord. Prepare us for worship this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name.